This Sunday, I'm hoping that you will permit me to take a detour from our reading of Joshua. As I was in preparation for these studies, I was led to read a chapter from a book called Adventuring Through the Bible by Ray Steadman, and it was copyright 1997. And it was his study of the book of Habakkuk. And it so enthralled me with how the Lord's word is fully in place as his gift to us through everything that we face on this earth. Many of you may have read the prophet Habakkuk before, but let us now spend some time in the word of the Lord as it meets the need in this very day and with all the chaotic pandemics of our life. Our very social fabric today seems to be as described by the prophet then. His questions to the Lord are our questions. They're the ones that many people are crying out today in confusion and dismay and abject upheaval and torment. This book is the description of our very struggle to understand why God allows such things to happen to the very people whom he has created. So hopefully you've opened to it. It's one of the last books of the Old Testament, and we're going to read the entire book together. Habakkuk. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the land, throughout the earth, to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge, and thou, O Rock, hast established them to correct. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why hast thou made men like the fish of the sea, creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? For how long? And makes himself rich with loans? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations. All the remainder of the peoples will loot you because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples, so you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that people toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom enough to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beasts by which you terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a dumb stone, arise, and that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shinnoth. Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Taman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers, or was thine anger against the rivers, or was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride on thy horses, on thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of thine arrows, at the radiance of thy gleaming spear. In indignation thou didst march through the earth. In anger thou didst trample the nations. Thou didst go forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thine anointed. Thou didst strike the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck, Selah. Thou didst pierce with his own spears the head of his throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret. Thou didst tread on the sea with thy horses, on the surge of many waters. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. For the choir director on my stringed instruments. Thus reads the word of God. And barely notice, even here, for the choir director on my stringed instruments. Please bear with me as I read this chapter of Ray Steadman's Adventuring Through the Bible. And I know that it will be a bit longer than a usual session, but it really needs to be kept together as a unit in terms of the focal reality that God shows of himself through this prophet Habakkuk. Again, I am reading directly from the work of Ray Steadman, and I take no credit other than being a conduit of something which especially needs to be established in our understanding of who God is. We need to learn how he works to show himself as the Lord God Almighty in the every manner of his dealing with his creation. Let us begin our reading then with the chapter that's entitled, Not Somehow, again in the book, Adventuring Through the Bible by Ray Steadman. Here is an outline of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk questions God. Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2. Question 1, why does Judah's evil go unpunished? Question 2, how can God punish Judah with an even more evil nation? Habakkuk praises God. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk remembers God's mercy and trusts God for salvation. The prophet Habakkuk is a prophet for our times. He lived in times very much like our own, and he struggled with one of the central questions of our age. Why does God allow bad things to happen? Habakkuk lived in a time of great national corruption, when crime, hatred, and division were on the rise, when evil and immorality were flaunted openly, when ethical standards and family values were breaking down. The prophet looked out across the land and expressed his horror at what he saw in the opening lines of the book. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Habakkuk says that he cries out to God violence and hears no answer. Here is the great problem of unanswered prayer. Here is a man who is disturbed about his nation. He sees everything going wrong. The people are living in wickedness, civil unrest, rioting, violence, injustice, and oppression permeate the land. When issues of injustice are brought before the courts themselves are corrupt. Habakkuk is greatly troubled because he is a man of God. He has taken these problems to God, and God does not answer. So in his bewilderment and pain, he cries out, Lord, how long do I have to keep this up? When are you going to do something? When will change, revival, and healing take place? I'm sure you've felt that way too, as you've looked around at the many problems and injustices that rack our society, or as you struggle with your own unanswered prayers. Beginning in verse 5, God begins to answer Habakkuk's questions. What follows is a dialogue between God and a single hurting human heart, the heart of the prophet Habakkuk. Yet the truth is that Habakkuk represents each of us. His questions are our questions. His pain is our pain. His perplexity is our perplexity. So the answers that God gives Habakkuk are truly aimed at your heart and mine. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. Chapter 1, verse 5. In other words, God says, I have been answering your prayer, Habakkuk. You accuse me of silence, but I have not been silent. You just do not know how to recognize my answer. I have been answering, but the answer is so different from what you expect that you will not even recognize it or believe it when I tell you. Then God proceeds to explain his answer to the prophet Habakkuk in specific terms. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Here is God's answer to the prophet's problem. He is preparing the nation of the Chaldeans. At the time that Habakkuk wrote, the Chaldeans were not an important people. Another name for the Chaldeans is the Babylonians. These names are used interchangeably in the Old Testament. At the time that the prophet wrote, the great nation that terrified and intimidated all other nations, the superpower of the ancient era, was Assyria, whose capital was Nineveh. But here is a little nation that is beginning to rise to prominence in the affairs of the world, the Chaldean nation. And God says, in effect, I am behind this. These people are a very strange people. They are bitter, hostile, ruthless, and cold-blooded. They're going to be as powerful as any nation on earth has ever been. And they will sweep through land after land, conquering everything. They will seem invincible. Their own political and military strength will be their God. They do not know me or worship me, but I control their destiny, and they will be the answer to your prayer. Now that's astounding, isn't it? Evidently Habakkuk did not know what to make of this. A moment of silence interrupts here as the prophet reflects. What has he gotten himself into? By seeking a solution to the Assyrian problem, Habakkuk's prayers may have stirred up an even bigger problem, the Chaldeans. That is what bothers many people as they look at what is happening in the world. That is what threatens the faith of many who view the problem of history. Why does God allow things to happen the way they do? Why does he permit such terrible events to occur? Why has God permitted the terrors and atrocities of ancient Rome, the tortures and persecutions of the Spanish Inquisition, the Black Death? Why does God permit the suffering caused by cancer, Alzheimer's disease, and AIDS? Why did he allow the horrors of the slave trade to take place in America? Why did he permit the Holocaust of World War II? What was God thinking of when the death screams ascended to heaven from Auschwitz, from Pearl Harbor, from Bataan, from Dresden, from Hiroshima, from all the burning cities and sinking ships of a world at war? Why did he permit the incalculable suffering of Vietnam, Bangladesh, Cambodia, the Gulf War, Somalia, Bosnia, and on and on and on? I once saw the results of a survey of the questions that non-Christian students were asking on campuses around our country. Number one on the list, how can a loving God allow people to suffer? Why would God create us and then allow disease and pain and wars to enter our lives? For some, the answer is simple and fatalistic. Well, they respond, the answer is that there is no God, and it is senseless to ask why a non-existent being would allow suffering. We live in a machine-like universe with ponderously clanking gears, and eventually we all get ground up by those gears. There's no purpose, no point. You live for a while, try to wring as much happiness out of your miserable little life as you can, and then you die. Don't try to figure it out. The point is, there is no point. The apparent inactivity of God leads many to conclude that he doesn't exist. That's one of the mysterious things about God, isn't it? The poet William Cowper said, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. And the ways of God are deeply mysterious to us. One thing that you learn about God after you live with him for a while is that he is always doing the unexpected, not because he delights in puzzling and fooling us, but because the variety of his workings are so infinite that our feeble human minds cannot grasp them. What do you do when you are confronted with this sort of a threat to your faith? Habakkuk offers four simple steps to revive our faith relationship with God when these and other questions assail us. Avoid reacting emotionally to the problem. Don't let panic get the best of you. Use your God-given reason and think. Habakkuk approaches his questioning the same way. He stops and he thinks about the problem. He reminds himself of God's nature. O Lord, he asks, are you not from everlasting? Habakkuk 1:12. The first thing that he thinks about is that the God he knows is an everlasting God. God sits above history. He is greater than any span of human events. He created history. He is from the beginning and he is at the end. He is the God of eternity. When these Chaldeans come, they will trust in their own might as their God. Oh yes, Habakkuk says, but my God is not like that. My God is not one of these localized tribal deities. He is the God who covers history, who himself governs these events, the everlasting God. Habakkuk's approach began with a willingness to pause and apply reason to the situation. What should you think about? You should think about the nature of God himself. Don't rush to resolve your dilemma immediately. Back away from the problem and begin with God. Go back to what you know about God and his character as it has been revealed to you in Scripture and by experience. That is what the prophet Habakkuk does, reminding himself that God is the self-existent and eternal one. Notice that he uses a special name for God. He says, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? Whenever you find the word Lord in capital and small capital letters, as it is here, it is a translation of the Hebrew word for Jehovah, Yahweh. Jehovah means, I am who I am. The great name that God revealed to Moses when he was in Egypt. At that time God said to him, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Exodus 3:14. Do you know why Habakkuk reminded himself of this? Because there were people in his day going around saying that God was dead. This God is dead theology has been around since Bible times, and a God is dead theology pervades our society today. As Solomon has observed, there is really nothing new under the sun. To counter this type of thinking and to strengthen his own faith, Habakkuk went right back to what he had learned about God. God is self-existent and cannot die. It is impossible for a self-existent person to die. I am who I am. In our own problems, perplexities, and dilemmas of faith, we must do what Habakkuk did. Back away from the problem and begin with God. As you apply your biblical and personal knowledge of God to the problem, you will begin to see the problem more clearly. Habakkuk applies this principle by reminding himself of God's holiness. Again, verse 12. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. My God, my Holy One, says the prophet, reminding himself of the holiness of God. What does holiness mean? I suspect that many of us use this word without any idea of what it means. To put it simply and accurately, Holiness is wholeness, completeness. A holy person is a whole person. God is holy, and he is whole. God is consistent with himself. He is always what he is. He is never anything different, never a phony. He never pretends or puts on. He is never in conflict or contradiction with himself. That is holiness. You can find this truth reflected throughout the scriptures. The wholeness, consistency, and unchangeable quality of God. The writer of Hebrews says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." Hebrews 1:10-12. God, like his Son, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. After the prophet reminds himself of this, he immediately adds these words, "We will not die." What does he mean? He's thinking of the fact that God has made a covenant with Abraham. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a nation that would be forever God's people, and that Abraham's nation would never be eliminated from the earth. The prophet is reminding himself of that promise in the face of this awesome threat. The Chaldeans are going to come rolling across this land, and Habakkuk will soon see his own beloved Jerusalem ravaged and captured, and his people led away into captivity. But he reminds himself that God's promise stands. His people will not die. They will be chastised, but they will not be eliminated. God's faithfulness remains. He is the rock. He is unchangeable. In our own time, we have witnessed similar events. Within living memory, the Nazis came to power. Like the Chaldeans, their strength was their god, and their chariots roared across Europe, burning and destroying, killing millions of people, including 6 million Jews. God did not inspire the Nazis to do the horrible things that he did, but he allowed them to exercise their awful human free will before they were finally struck down by the Allied forces. We can't fully understand all of God's purposes in allowing such horrors to take place, but we do know that as a result of these events, the Western world was awakened to its selfishness, wickedness, covetousness, and moral bankruptcy. Through such terrible events, God shakes the nations and awakens people to their need of him. I pray that God will not have to use such drastic measures in our own society to awaken us to our spiritual and moral need, but I am not hopeful that we can escape it. As America becomes more greedy, materialistic, and morally corrupt, the probability becomes greater and greater that this pattern will be repeated. Finally, if you have not come to an answer, patiently leave the problem with God and ask him to show you the answer. Continue to act on the mustard seed of faith that you possess until God provides the answer. You will see your faith and trust in him strengthened as you patiently wait for God to speak to your heart. We see an inkling of this response in the prophet's words in verse 13. "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk is saying, in effect, I can see how you are raising up this cruel Chaldean nation to punish my people, but I don't understand it. Despite the wickedness of my own people, they're not as bad as these Chaldeans. You cannot tolerate evil. How then can you use an evil people to punish your own people? God, I don't understand this. Habakkuk's mind cannot wrap itself all the way around this huge problem. So he follows the fourth step. He leaves the problem with God. Now that is a very wise thing to do, because no human mind, not yours, not mine, not the prophet Habakkuk's, is wide enough and deep enough to understand God's purposes in these events. So at this point, we have to say, God, I will patiently wait for your answer. Most people, unfortunately, lack that patience. God, I have to understand this problem right now. If you don't explain it to me, then you must not exist. If you don't explain it to me, if you don't make this problem understandable to my finite mind, then I refuse to believe in you. In humility, the prophet says, well, I don't understand this, but you are mightier than I. All I can do is patiently wait for you to reveal your truth to me. Notice how he begins chapter 2. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. That is a wise thing to do. Habakkuk says that he is going to get away from the problem for a while. I'm going to leave the matter with God and wait for him to take the next step. I'll stand my watch and do my job. Later, if God in his grace gives me the answer to the problem, then I will be grateful. But that is up to God. I have gone as far as I can in my own strength and wisdom. All I can do now is be patient. And God rewards the prophet's patience. In Habakkuk 2:2-3, we read, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. God is saying, Habakkuk, the answer is coming. It won't happen immediately, but it is coming for sure. So continue to be patient and wait for it. Then God goes on to state a principle that is quoted three times in the New Testament and forms the basis for the Reformation. God says, the righteous will live by faith. These words are quoted in the New Testament, in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. This is the idea that lit a fire in the heart of Martin Luther. The righteous will live by faith. God has designed us to live by faith in what God has said will happen, not by circumstances, observation, or reasoning. Look around you, and you will see that everyone can be put into one of these two categories: dependence on God or self-reliance. One of the saddest things that I have seen, and I've seen it all too often, is a Christian who has chosen to live by his or her own reasoning and strength and is doing so in the name of Christianity. We do this in so many ways. We rely on studies, surveys, and polls to direct a church's ministry. We exercise political power, pressure tactics, and clever strategies rather than spiritual authority in an effort to bring about social change. We seek the input of experts and authorities instead of seeking the face of God in trying to expand the church and evangelize the world. We are not living by faith. We are living by sight. What we can see according to our own human reasoning ability. That is not how the Word of God says we should live. I would encourage you to read Hebrews 11 and examine the stories of the great men and women of faith who are listed there. These are people who changed their world, increased God's kingdom, advanced God's message, and healed human hurt. And they did it all by faith in the power of God alone. They didn't hire any consultants. They didn't read books on marketing and management. They didn't analyze their situation to death. They lived by faith. And in the process, by God's power, these men and women of faith stopped the mouths of lions, subdued kingdoms, toppled thrones, won empires, and changed the course of history to the glory of God. The remainder of Habakkuk 2 reveals an interesting analysis of the Chaldeans and what God plans to do with them. God says, in effect, Habakkuk, don't worry about the Chaldeans. It is true that I cannot tolerate evil, and it is also true that I am raising up this people to judge the nation of Israel. But be sure of this, I will judge the Chaldeans in turn. The very thing in which they trust will prove to be their downfall. Their own gods will overthrow them. God goes on to pronounce 5 woes on the Chaldeans. Woe unto them for their thievery. Woe to them for attempting to build up a false foundation for themselves, piling up material security without regard to spiritual security in God. Woe to them for building their cities out of blood, violence, suffering, and sin. Woe to them for intimidating and unjustly ruling over their neighbors. And woe to them for their idolatry, for saying to idols of wood and silver, come to life, wake up. In chapter 3, the prophet concludes this book with a remarkable prayer. He has seen his answer. God is the God of history, and everything is under his control. The problems of humanity can be solved only as human beings come into a faith relationship with God. Habakkuk prefaces his prayer with this invocation in chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Then he prays, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk began this book by saying, Lord, why don't you do something? Now he says, Lord, be careful. Don't do too much. In your wrath, don't forget to show mercy. That is all Habakkuk has to say. There is no more philosophy, no more theology, no more arguing with God. The prayer of Habakkuk in chapter 3 is one of the most remarkably beautiful poetic passages in all the scriptures. Read it, and you will see how the prophet is going back and remembering what God has done in the past. That is what convinces Habakkuk that God can be trusted. He rests upon events that have already occurred, events that cannot be questioned or taken away. God has already moved in human history. And this is where faith must rest. We do not live by blind faith. We live with a God who has acted in time and space, who has done something, who has indelibly recorded His will in the progress of human events. The prophet looks back to God's action in Egypt when Israel was in trouble and remembers how God moved in those days. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and His praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from His hand where His power was hidden, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Remember how God hid His power from Pharaoh and then exploded forth in sudden acts of miraculous intervention. The prophet writes, plague went before Him, pestilence followed His steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. Chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Habakkuk remembers how the people of Israel were afflicted and wandering in the wilderness, and how in the land of Midian they trembled. Then he thinks of the crossing of the Red Sea and how God made a way through the waters. He recalls how God rolled back the Jordan River when the Israelites came into the land, and how at the command of Joshua, by faith in the power of God, the sun and moon stood still in the sky. This is the kind of God we have, a God who moves in human history to accomplish events that no human being ever could. As the prophet considers all this, his mind goes out to the greatness of God, and he concludes, I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Chapter 3, verse 16. He sees the problem, and he knows the calamity is coming. The horror of it grips him. But that is not all. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength, and He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Have you discovered that kind of life? Habakkuk describes a quality of joyful, triumphant living, even in the midst of pressure, problems, and stress. Even if the crops fail, even if there are no lamb chops or hamburgers for the table, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. This is the discovery that Habakkuk made, and it's the deepest, most practical truth that we can learn as children of the living, eternal God. No matter what trials come our way, even if those trials won't be removed, still we can rejoice in the fact that our God is the great eternal Lord of the universe. and all things are ultimately under his control. I love the title of a book by Dr. Raymond Edmond, former president of Wheaton College. It perfectly sums up what a Christian's attitude should be in times of trial, peril, and stress. Not somehow, but triumphantly. We are not to say, well, I'll just have to get through this problem somehow. But we are to say, God is going to lead me through this problem triumphantly. That is the great secret of the Christian life. Not that God takes all our problems away, but that God takes us boldly through our problems. He enables us to overcome our problems. In this world you will have trouble, says Jesus, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. This ends our reading. We are very thankful to Ray Steadman for his insights. More especially, we thank the Lord for his word. In it, and through it, and by it, God so richly supplies his detailed encouragement and his direction and his long-suffering, and his sovereignty, ruling and overruling every moment of every day of our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen.